Father, we thank you. It's a good day, O God. It's the Lord's day. And we acknowledge our rest in the Lord Jesus, provided by the cross of Christ, a finished work. We thank you for the shed blood. We thank you for the death and the sacrifice of our Savior, by which while we were still enemies, you reconciled us to God. We're thankful, O Lord. And so we rest in that, because you have granted us through grace a great gift. We thank you for the gift of our Savior and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We ask just now the Holy Spirit be our teacher and open our hearts to the Word of God, open our minds to understand Scripture. Open all of us, O Lord, that we might be so sensitive to your presence, your word, your touch, the leading of your spirit, your teaching, your counsel. I ask you, Lord, the spirit of counsel upon the church and the spirit of might, and grant us this grace of understanding. And so we thank God and bless your name through Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. And it's a delight to be home. I'm going to kind of combine a report, a South Africa and Kenya report, along with, some applications and all of that. So anyway, and a bit of a photo report. So anyway, general interest message today. But jet lag is a funny thing. And we get into Brisbane and go to bed Friday night because we arrive late into Brisbane, 8 or 9 o'clock, and we hit the bed about 10 or 11. Then you're absolutely wide awake. You're there trying to go to sleep, absolutely wide awake until about 5 a.m. And I'd calculated about 5 a.m. probably when you fall into deep sleep. Sure enough, boom, gone. Then the alarm goes at 7 and you've got to get up. But you do. And then for 6 or 7 hours, you feel really clagged, but you keep pressing on, drink coffee. Anyway, by the time I got home here Friday night, I just went to bed. It was a miracle. I slept 11 hours straight. But then last night, same story. Go home from the trivia night, hit the bed about 11. And four, I fell asleep. Alarms at 6, up you get going again. I got up at 1:20 this morning, made a cup of rooibos, which I've learned to drink on occasions. You know what rooibos is, Irene? It's actually better for you than green tea. It's called Red Bush. Rooibos is Afrikaans. It's good stuff. Anyway, no caffeine. Ate an apple, nicked a few biggies out of the fridge too. Thought this might help. But no, still light awake another hour and a half. But finally, boom. Anyway, jet lag. Well, very funny thing happened. Very funny thing happened. Not the funniest story I'll tell you today. Funny thing happened when Hazel first arrived. She gets to Pretoria Friday, they put us in this U-Butte 4 or 5 star hotel. And the first night, no problem, because there was no panic to get up the next morning, no alarm set. So she didn't wake me. But the next night, because Hazel's jet lag, so She's wide awake at 1 a.m. This is the trouble. You have too much time to think. So she looks at her phone and she thinks it's 5 a.m. She thinks it's still the Australian time on the phone. Doesn't realise it's changed automatically. It's actually South African time. So she does her mental arithmetic and works out that we're supposed to get up at 6 to go to the early Sunday morning meeting. So she thought she'd get up and get ready and then wake me at 6. So she gets up, gets a shower, gets fully dressed, stockings, pearls, makeup, the whole lot. And at 2 a.m., she wakes me. She says, John, it's 6 a.m., time to get up. And because I get out of bed, I believe it, get out of bed, wandering across the room. My first act of the day is always boil the billy, And finally, I look at the watch and I say, Hazel, it's 2 a.m. There she is, dressed in all her pearls and finery. Go back to bed, So anyway, I paid her back. Now, here's the deal, though. We were being hit with a whole lot of strange stuff before going. And there are all kinds of fears and uncertainties and, this might not be good. And when I decided to go a week early, the moment I made that decision, it started to come against me. Up to that point, I hadn't done so. But it's just lies, just lying spirits. And so by Monday morning, I made that decision here Sunday morning. I was going to go Monday afternoon. By Monday morning, this thing is really on me, like the fear, the uncertainty. And I found even an hour or two of prayer didn't throw it off. Prayer wasn't the answer. prayer was to believe what the Lord had said all along and choose. And the moment I did that, I said, I'm going, and I stood up and I just walked straight out the back door because I had to check water, had to check gas. The moment I made the decision, like it was resolve, boom, that thing went. But I started getting sick that afternoon. And so, you know, traveling Monday night, Tuesday. By the time I arrived Tuesday afternoon, man, I was just crook. And so lacking energy, and I kept praying, tripping and cut off. I knew it was something. Oh, and chest pains and all that stuff, you know. Like this is just spiritual warfare. I've had it before. I know exactly what it is. Several times you think, oh, at my age, should go get checked. Every time I do, there's not a thing wrong with the body. But so now I persevered. Now you've got to have courage to keep pressing, especially go overseas and face this stuff when you've got chest pain. All kinds of wind pains. No, but you know, this is spiritual warfare. There's a cause. So we arrived, what was that? Was Monday, Tuesday afternoon. So by Wednesday afternoon, we're in this youth camp late, and I've been trying to pray, I've been talking to Dennis about it. We've been, you know, trying to cut a few things off. In the end, I said to him, this is African witchcraft, not your traditional witchcraft. This is coming from someone in the church in Africa, some kind of thing. It's jealousy or something. Within 10 minutes of me saying that to Dennis, and we met Hosea told me a story. Someone that I know and have met and he's linked to, and to your face, pleasant and interested and always inquiring about you, is a double-dealing betrayer. And behind Hosea's back, he was going around visiting pastors that Hosea had been visiting and undermining Hosea and undermining me. And there's nothing other than, I mean, this is perfidy. This is like, that's a word meaning, you know, double-dealing betrayal. The moment he told me that story, and I rebuked it and cut it off, no more chest pain, totally delivered, felt really good. That's all it was. But the trouble was, you know, it was strong, it was vicious. That had been going on for 3 months. Hosea told me that from the time I was there at ALS, I did the ALS conference, 2,000 people there from 35 nations in Johannesburg in March this year. We sold 1,000 books. Up until that time, Hosea found life pretty easy, you know, working with me, for me. But he said from the moment of that conference, he has struggled such opposition, just being, you know, beat up, struggling all the time. And of course, I'd already been surmising. See, I had a huge reception there, so much acceptance, so much honor, so much love. But that can't happen without a few people in the ministry being jealous. You know, people are still in the flesh. They're not really walking in the Holy Spirit. And I figured out, no, there's some jealousy here as well, and that's what it was. And that's why I'd said to the church a few weeks before I went, listen, we've got to pray for Hosea. He's under the weather. You know, he's struggling a bit. And sure enough, that's what it was. So I meant I had to teach him a whole lot of stuff he never knew before, get him and his wife walking in some prayers and faith they hadn't known before. Anyway, all this is really important stuff. Moving on from that, and I know the name of the guy too, but moving on from that, we met a fellow over there, he's the assistant pastor in one of the churches I preached in, great church. His name, I won't tell his name, this is going on the tape, but he's got a Porsche, got a beautiful brand new Porsche. His wife bought it for him as a gift. I'm thinking, sets a whole new standard for pastor's wives, right? Got to encourage all the pastor's wives, you know, start thinking bigger. Judy, Porsche. Now, I think it was his money she spent. Apparently very successful businessman aside from being a pastor. So there you go. There's hope for us all. Met at the first conference. I'm going to show you pictures in a minute. I'm just telling you a few backup stories. At the first conference I did in Pretoria, which wasn't a huge conference, but there were very significant people there. There was a fellow there from another city in Cape Town. I'm not putting in names and places because this goes all over the world and I don't want some of the things I might have otherwise told you going back there. But a fellow was there who had been led by the Lord. He'd really sought the Lord, and the Lord had told him where to go and plant a church, and he'd planted that church and had grown to huge numbers. We're talking huge numbers. And he handed that over to his associate that he had also raised in the ministry. And then he went to another place the Lord told him, and he planted a church, and it grew to even bigger numbers. And he went to another place, handed that one over to, went to another place. He did this four times. Four times planted a church that went into the thousands and handed over to the person he'd raised in the ministry and established. And he's now gone to another city. But in that city, he's been there a little while now, but he's struggling with the circumstances, finding it very difficult to overcome something, you know, in the spirit. It's cultural, it's tribal. It's a big city, mind you. And he turns up at our conference, but he was also struggling with his feelings because none of these churches that he'd established were supporting him or honouring him. And so I spent hours talking with him, helping him to come to grips with that, how to understand it, how to pray, how to position himself in forgiveness, no bitterness. But he just wants to be a son. And I prayed with him. And you talk about a fellow who's so passionate, and once he's onto something, he just run with it. But there was another fellow in that conference. All this happened in the same conference. There was another fellow there who styled himself with a very glamorous title indeed in the ministry. I'm trying to be a bit discreet here. But man, he's not the equal of it. And in fact, this particular fellow asked if he could talk to me for a while because he had a question. Trouble is, he filled up the whole time. The guy's just full of himself. Just full of himself, right? That's all he wanted to talk about was the wonderful things he'd done. Well, this same guy, unbeknown to me, got onto this other fellow behind my back and filled him with so many... If you can imagine every possible question the devil could pose as a cynical question. When I saw the list of questions, this guy gave me a list of all the stuff that this fellow had thrown up. When I looked at it, I thought, man, only the devil could have thought of this. There's a long list of doubt-filled questions and all to come into one hit. I thought, no. You got a guy not just full of himself, he's got something else too. But this fellow worked it all through. In fact, he rang me a day or two later because he was so struggling because the spirit was on him. The moment I rebuked the spirit of that fella by name, boom, he was just delivered. And he's since been communicating with me. So this is some of the stuff you get to do kind of behind the scenes and in between meetings. I never had a minute to spare. What were all my little break times, the whole lot got filled up with this kind of thing. There's another fellow there that came from Zimbabwe, but I'll tell you his story later. We'll kind of end with his tale today. That Zimbabwe story is incredible. We moved on to Nairobi, and we'd fought through the spiritual warfare issues there and got complete peace and rest, and I was sleeping like a baby except for the night Hazel kind of interrupted it. And we get to Nairobi. Now, last year in Nairobi, I was there a whole week and I never slept a decent night's sleep. I'd go to bed, get 2 hours sleep, 3 hours sleep, but then just could not sleep. And I didn't know what it was at the time, but since then we sorted it out. We thought we had. But here's me sleeping fantastically in Johannesburg and in that time zone, moved to Nairobi. It's only 1 hour different, but no, the sleep all disturbed again. And yet we're in the finest hotel in the world, the Stanley, a famous historic hotel that all the politicians, kings, queens, movie stars, they all stay there. And it's over 100 years old, you know. And you talk about staff. You've never been anywhere in the world that isn't just full of staff. You come down the stairs, you're at the bottom, and someone's standing at the stairs, oh, mind the steps, sir. You know, everywhere. The whole hotel is like this, you know. And they're all greeting you. I've never seen staff so well trained, such a high standard, you know. Beautiful, really. But this is the place, and everything beautifully appointed, chairs and beds. Just couldn't seem to sleep there. But we narrowed it down. But it took 4 days. And it turns out that right in front of this hotel... Well, this was the site where there was a tree, a thorn tree, from 100 years ago that way back when this was just a little community starting up, the tree was the public notice board. Everybody nailed a notice there, you know, weddings, funerals, farewells, I've been in town, see you later, you know, someone leaving but someone else they know is coming, leave mail for them, nailed to the tree. And so it was a long, long tradition, just sort of a focal point, see? But it was a focal point for the whole of Africa. This was the gateway to Africa for everybody for a long, long time. And what we realised, but not till the fourth day, was Hazel got the word on it, that, well, she got the word that it's that tree. I went down there and sat at the tree and worked it out, that it had also become the focal point for all the sorcery, all the occultists, all the witches, all the witch doctors, all projecting stuff onto that tree, through that tree, out to all of Africa. And so we, in fact, as I sat there and prayed, the roots of the tree were in the soil of Africa and just putting this poison out into all the land. So we dealt with that. And I thought, oh, beauty, we've broken the thing, we sleep good now. And sure, we did start to sleep better. But no, then sleep got disturbed again. It turned out, you talk about layers and all on that city. And without going into all the other detail, when, there were some powerful claims over the city by false apostles. There's also a false prophet that had kind of snuck in sideways and was having a bit of an influence. This was all stuff we discerned had to deal with. In the end, when I got back to Johannesburg, an apostle there who knew a great deal, and we were having dinner, he said to me that up until South Africa became a democracy, meaning the Nelson Mandela time forward, he said Nairobi was the gateway of all of Africa. Now, South Africa is a big gateway to Africa. But of course, if you know the history, the United Nations eventually set up in Nairobi. And even while we were there, there was a United Nations trade conference on. 6,000 delegates came to town while we were there. And I think what's happened historically is everybody has come into Nairobi or had any interest in Africa at all, including all the false ministries, all the people who want to make a name for themselves, all the people who had claims on the land. And so it's a major apostolic work, intercession, deal with this, clean it off, break this stuff off the city, free Africa all the more. So this is the kind of thing that when you're in apostolic ministry, well, my kind of apostolic ministry, you come up against. And the sleeplessness and all that goes with that. You know, because I preached through all of this. The 3 days that I was in Nairobi, the first 3 days, I preached 11 times. But it was so easy, so free. In fact, it was all free. All the days were delightful. Even though you're traveling on very little sleep. And that's the grace of God. But see, that privation, that struggle, you know, the pain of this stuff is apostolic stuff. And it's like Paul said, I fill up in my body that which is lacking in Christ's sufferings for the church. He's not talking about apostles suffering for your redemption. He's talking about apostles and others in ministry accepting the pain that goes in and working to bring the church to maturity. That's what that's all about. So may I make this point? The two nations the Lord's sending me to at the moment, and hopefully others with me, happen to be the two nations that are the gateways to Africa, the spiritual gates to Africa. It's Nairobi and probably any number of cities in South Africa, but certainly South Africa. So our prayers warranted, and we've got some nice big things now to know. You know, we've got juicy kind of targets for our intercession now, and I think for a year we'll pour some prayer into these places and see freedom come. Next time I go, I want to sleep because we've cleaned up all the nonsense. Before I get there, I've now got two new invitations. The conference in March that invited me was the ALS conference. They've asked me to come back next April, but at the same time I've been invited to Switzerland next April, and the two are kind of back-to-back in 2 weeks. Switzerland, that sounds pretty good. But apparently they bring people together from 8 nations in Europe to the Swiss conference. So I'm thinking all that is the will of God. All right, let me show you some photographs, eh? And we'll see if we get our system working here. Yep, it's coming up. You ready? Now we've got a few, so I've got to move fast. And in here, a few little movies too. So here's the first. Come on. Right, here's Dennis and I on the plane, on our way. Not sure what Dennis was doing. I think he was sleeping or vegetating, but they handed out these. Dennis didn't get one. I think he was asleep. But I got mine. I usually take this photo to show her and make Hazel jealous. But anyway, these were happy moments. Now, you never guess where we flew over on the way. This plane went well south. That's Antarctica. And we were over Antarctica a long time. And I've never seen a plane so busy. Normally in the planes, a few people getting up, going to the toot, coming back. This plane, half the people up on their feet, all out the windows. You talk, it was like a party game. Everybody talking, chatting, all taking photos. It was the happiest time. I'm worried in case everybody get over the same side of the plane all at once, but the plane's going to go like this. You know, I'm thinking, poor pilot, he muck around with the trim the whole way. Anyway, these were happy days. We took a heap of photos, but this is just one. Proof we're really there. Now, we get into this youth camp. And the youth camp was a lot of fun. By the way, the campsite, this is out on a farm amongst game reserves. This camp, someone had inherited, must have been a lot of money. They had built a camp, double brick, beautiful roads and paving everywhere, gorgeous facilities, accommodate 500 people in beautiful bedrooms, en suites. Dennis and I, we had a whole building block with all these built bedrooms, and they stuck us in one, but we figured it wasn't the best one. On the other side of the building was a smaller room that the sun hit the wall all day long. It was a warmer room. Plus a bit of body heat in a smaller room, so we shifted over. Now, you managed, because it got a bit cool there, down to 4 and 3 and 2 degrees. We had electric blankets, all that, so they looked after us pretty good. However, in the youth camp, I thought you'd like to see this. This proves that white guys can dance like Africans. All right, you ready? Wait. Any volunteers? Was he white? No. Yeah, no melanin in the skin. Yeah. No, real African. Now, this fellow filled in too. He's a prophet, and he was teaching sonship, and he was a friend of Hosea's and had learned a lot from our books and things, and anyway, good fellow. And this was a bunch from the youth camp. Now, I'm not in the photo because I'm taking the photo, but Dennis is in that picture. See if you can find a white guy. It's impossible. I thought, I knew he was standing there. I even knew where he was standing, but I just couldn't pick him. Can you see him? Dennis is there. This is the guy doing the dancing right here in the middle. Now, Dennis is up there in that khaki cap with a white collar on. Yeah, yeah. He really was there. But better yet, look at this. We got to Johannesburg, and here's an 8-metre-high statue of Nelson Mandela. This is the Nelson Mandela Plaza. If you'd like to buy a beautiful new suit, fellas, only $40,000 in this shopping centre. I saw a pair of denim jeans for Hazel, half-price special, only $900. However, what we were interested in was lunch, and lunch we had, because at this place, the butcher shop, best steak in the world. Get the pepper crust. So, no, fantastic. They really know what to do. And here was lunch. This was Sunday, by the way. Oh, by the way, did you notice? We've got to find it here. Doesn't Dennis look good? It's like suit and tie stuff, that really suits Dennis. You know? This is how plumbers should dress all the time. Don't you think? Right, I think. Eh? Well, accident on the day, I think, and all of that, but still, this was Sunday lunch and we were ready. So this was a group from the church that came with us, and where are we going here? Oh, we went out and did a little sightseeing too. South Africa's got a lot of beautiful stuff, and this here is a dam, and this is the spillway, but behind this dam comes through two mountains. It's really narrow. But you talk about in behind there. Here's the dam. Is Dennis C. still looking okay? There we go. We're standing on this dam. But behind this thing, the housing built all around the water, several rows of it, boat sheds. Hosea is trying to talk me into becoming a South African citizen and buying a farm for $300,000. Hey? What? Oh, yeah. You know why? You know why? Because right there was a zoo with monkeys. The sign was about the monkeys. Not only that, we went in there. They got every snake imaginable from all over the world. I've now seen a black mamba. Guess what colour a black mamba is? Good question for our next trivia night. Or better still, why do they call the black mamba the black mamba? I'm not telling you because Alec needs the question. No, we went through that zoo as well. It was great. But all around that lake, man, he couldn't talk me into going there and buying a farm for $300,000. But it'd be a little tempting to go live on that lake, get your boat out of the boat shed. Anyway, this is Pretoria. Pretoria is a beautiful city, absolutely beautiful. And this is the war memorial where they do the equivalent of what we do. You know, we do Anzac Day and all of that. They've got this beautiful amphitheatre, just gorgeous thing. I took the photo because I've got to show the mayor. We need to kind of up the standard here a bit in Rockhampton, don't we? And then another beautiful thing about Pretoria was the coffee shops. Now, at the table, of course, there's me, there's Dennis. This is Peter Staines on the right there. And behind Peter is Tatenda. Now, if you can think of the word tender, think of a tender man and just double the T. Tatenda. And that's how you pronounce his name. I'm going to tell you his story in a little while. Now, I loved every day wandering down to this coffee shop and ordering the same thing every day. And here it is. This is cappuccino, except instead of froth on the top, you've got about an inch of fresh, handmade whipped cream. And you sit there with your spoon and eat two-thirds of that cream, getting, you know, enjoying the fat of the land, stir the rest in. Man, this is a delight. They call it cappuccino con penna. This is a lesson for all the baristas at home. All right, quickly, here's a couple of young ladies. This one here, so organized, so efficient. She helped run that camp. But this one, this is Tembi, Hosea's personal assistant. But you talk about efficiency. She's a high official in the government or something. You talk about a clever girl. Got a finger on everything. Everything so well organized, just beautiful. This is Hosea's wife, whose name is Marongwe, but everyone calls her Kate. And she got a new hairstyle since she was here visiting the... Now, this is at the... By the way, this is Hosea's worship team. He's got about... There's about seven young women who are worship leaders and there's a guy who's the leader of the worship leaders and they are clever. They are just the best. You talk about the way they sing together, flow together. At any given moment, any one of them will be leading the worship. And this guy, he plays the piano too, but when he comes out to lead worship, man, it comes alive. But I haven't got a clip of that to show you. I've got something else to show you. Once again, we're proving here white people can dance. Next year, anyone comes to Africa, you could all join in. Sunday morning, we got another church. We went to several big churches over there, but the next Sunday was this one. This is the left-hand end, and here was the right-hand end. There's Hazel and Peter's along the row. But this mob crowded in, and in the afternoon, they don't normally have an afternoon meeting, but they said I'd be back, and he made an announcement, just a general one to all the pastors in the area. He didn't think very many people would come. They just flocked in. You talk about hungry. And that pastor was so surprised to discover just about every person we talked to was already following me on YouTube or, you know, and it's astounding, really, the friends we're making all over the world. Then we go to lunch. There's always a big lunch. In fact, we had so many restaurant meals. It's nice to come home to home cooking. Hey, Hayes. And the pastor was the guy right up the far end, Ronald Joseph. I really like that guy. And then in the same meeting, this group wanted their photo taken with me. And the fellow's second from the left, he said to me, hearing my teaching this last few months, especially on eschatology, it has totally changed his life. This guy's a prophet. And the fellow at the back, the leader of a ministry and very, very keen to be connected. The guy on the far right, he's dressed like a Rastafarian. If you don't know what a Rastafarian is, you Google it. I mean, you talk about a weird bunch. But he's not a Rastafarian, he's a Christian, but for some reason he likes the outfit. And so he dresses like, the, you know, the dreadlocks and the cap and everything goes with it. And interesting stuff. Anyway, then we get to Kenya. This is the welcome committee in the Stanley. This is the posh hotel I was telling you about. And so this on the left is Godfrey, who's the brother of David Jamar. David Jamar's next in and his wife Asorta. But David's got, I don't know, four or five brothers. And they're all in the ministry with him. Then there's Hazel, of course, myself. And then you've got Mark and you've got Moses, who are a bit harder to see in the photo. But anyway, they were so gracious to me. We get to the conference there. This is David Jamar welcoming everybody. He's got an old theatre that bit by bit he's doing up. And here we are. This is kind of the first day. So this is dress-up stuff. You know, you can't go to these places and not dress in your best. And, you know, interested crowd. Oh, see a big bunch of flowers they gave Hazel when they welcomed us. And here's a bit of the crowd and here's a bit more. By the way, these are just pastors. This is just a ministers' conference. They're about 150. Here's some of the guys listening in. This was for 3 days. I preached 11 times. You talk about easy. They're hanging on every word. Now, in this one, there's a movie. I wanted to show you a bit more African dance, but you see the guy in the middle of the picture here with his suit and pink tie and his little pink flower. This guy's the worship leader. Now, he's not a worship leader in David Jamar's church. He is a pastor of another church. Mind you, there are a whole bunch of good worship leaders in this church, and we saw various ones of them. And sing, you talk about this, sing like nightingales. But this guy is the cream of the crop of probably worship leaders in the world. You talk about someone so competent. He's so competent with it, he's not lost in it. It's almost like he's more the choir master. Instead of, you know, singing and hoping everybody follows, it's like he conducts the choir, just participates as he needs to. You talk about someone so aware of what's going on. He's aware of what the audience is doing, aware of what the musos are doing, and just pausing and seeing, and you know. And you'll see it. You're almost going to watch this twice to really get the gist of it. And he joins in the dance. Anyway, the dance itself is fascinating, but this guy, I could watch this video over and over just to watch this guy's face and listen to him sing. Changed hotels in Nairobi to another five-star. This was the view from our room. And there's Nairobi. They call it the city in the sun. No, it wasn't sunny that day, but usually is. Then we get to the giraffe farm. Now, there's a bit of fun here. It shows Hayes was really in Africa, real giraffes. And you get to go up on that platform up there and you get to hand feed them. And if you'll put the little pellets, if you put one in your lips, the giraffe will come and kiss you and take it off you. Except what you discover is they use the tip of their tongue and their tongue curls around it, but their tongue comes out about this long. It's a bit like Jar Jar Binks, you know. You've never seen anything like it. Anyway, this big female, she was a new mum too, she had a little baby. She took such a liking to me. She knew I was a man of peace. She just wanted to snuggle up close, but it seems like I jilted her, you know. I wouldn't give her a hug, so she wanders off in a huff. No, not really. And their top lip is huge, hangs way out. That's apparently because they feel for thorns and in the tree and put their tongue out, strip off the good stuff. And anyway, Hazel's good in the act too. In fact, Hazel was hugging her, had the arm around her neck, feeding her. Yeah, she's a gorgeous thing. In fact, here we got a little movie of it. Watch this now. It didn't hurt a bit. Okay, back Sunday back in David Jamar's church, and this is what it looked like. And notice the worship team. See all the color coordination. Every single time they came out, different color, different outfit. It's just gorgeous. See the flowers? They pay $6. Get a bunch of flowers. Well, apparently Nairobi exports flowers all over the world. Pretty amazing stuff. We got Hazel in the act too, and. Not only that, look, kids love me. Look at this. Just like giraffes and children. Yeah. She just wanted to hold my hand. She just bowled it up, took a grip. Hey, then we went to lunch. This place is called Carnivore. They specialize in every kind of meat imaginable. They try to dump it all on your plate. Now they come round. Oh, look here. Here's the barbecue pit. Skewers. That whole thing underneath is a big fire. All this stuff getting barbecued, every kind of meat you can imagine. Here's a bit more. And they sit you down. And here we were. We were ready. Now, the trick is, you see down here on the table, you probably can't see it. See where that number 6 is, that little block? Sticking up out of it is a flag. And while ever that flag is up, they keep coming around trying to put meat on your plate, offering it anyway. And when the last person at the table can't eat a bit more, you lay the flag down. You've surrendered. And they stop offering you more food. Now take a look at what's on the flag. It says, a beast of a feast. And not only that, there's so many different kinds of meats. They put out every sauce imaginable. And then every time they serve you something, they tell you which sauce is the recommended one. Now, here's a guy came round. And he's got you have a big sword and they stick it on your plate and they carve off meat. And this is one carving for Hazel. Now, after this fellow came another guy with a tray, a plate. And on it, they had meatballs. And he says to Hazel, would you like an ostrich ball? And there it was. Ostrich meat is great. No, just like him. No, very, very good meat, good red meat. And oh, yes, thank you, she says. So, and then he says, and would you like an ox ball? Oh, yes, thank you, she says. So he puts that there. But I'm looking at this thing. And thinking it has a strangely smooth spherical shape. So he comes around to me. And he says, oh, excuse me, sir, would you like an ostrich ball? I said, oh, yes, thank you. And would you like an ox ball? And I said, tell me exactly what is that, you know? He leans down. Like it wasn't the kind of thing you could say in a way that a lady would hear, you see? And he says, it's the testicle of the beast, he says. And I said, oh, yes, thank you, I'll have one. Now, I had a big decision to make. Would I tell Hazel? Well, what would you do? So I said, Hazel, do you know what that is? I said, it's a prairie oyster. Yes, it's the testicle of the ox. What do you think she did? Yeah, she ate it. And what do you think I did? I ate mine. There it is. Look at that's a big chicken wing. Well, this is it here cut in half, complete with the little appendages still stuck on there. You know what it tasted like? A bit like a smoother and softer kind of liver. Yeah, just organ meat. Well, good for you, apparently. David Jamar is building a house. For some reason it won't move on. Oh, there, it did move on in the end. It's stopped here. My thing has stopped for some reason. Connection lost, it says. All right, we'll tell you about this. David Jamali, he was building that house. He came here, got inspired by our house, you know, kind of big enough to have guests, ministry guests, and he's done very well. He's built all of that so far, and he needs another $12,000 to completely finish it, and he's debt-free to this point. I wanted to tell you a bit about this man. This man is Charles Mawili. He's got a church called Green Pastures Tabernacle right there in Kenya, in Nairobi. Just a good, good man. In fact, we met a number of network leaders, and on the day we left, Hayes and I had breakfast with about seven of them. They were all this kind of 40s and 50s year old. They all have networks. They're all young, up-and-coming guys. And you talk about the Lord building their lives together, and I spoke to them at length about the way their lives should be built together for the good of that city, that nation. Just a delightful time. Well, he spoke at the conference, but he tells me at that breakfast that ever since hearing what I had to say, he's been listening every spare minute he has to my CDs, the stuff that's on the app. He said he downloaded the app. He said he listens to it everywhere he goes, and he lies in bed listening to it till he falls asleep. Well, this is the kind of thing that's happening. The Lord is taking this word that he's given me, totally transforming lives. I think there's not much more. What else was there? Oh, yeah, back in Brisbane, photo bomber and all. And jet lag, but still enjoying the good breakfast, the good coffee. What else is on there? Ah, was this the last one, I think? This is Tatenda. This is the fellow that was at the coffee table, and I wanted to tell you his story in quitting the tiles. This man is from Zimbabwe. And as you know, Zimbabwe's had a difficult history, especially economically, and AIDS, death from HIV, has been huge. A lot of people have died, and a lot of orphans. But of course, there's poverty. There's not a lot of money there. Now his story is this: he came to Christ and began to take compassion on orphans. But he was a single man. He became a pastor, a very young pastor. But he started to take into his home teenage boys who were orphaned, young teenagers, and he ended up with his house full of them. And he was raising orphans, and they were becoming Christians. And becoming mature Christians too. And then he eventually got married, and his wife was a good woman, and she had been an orphan also, and she had a compassion for orphans, and she wanted to start taking in little children and girls. He could never take in girls before. And so they started taking in kids of all ages and girls. At the time he got married, he had 15 young teenagers in the house, and so she married an instant family. But they ended up with many more until the house and the yard are just full of kids. And he said one day two more kids came in the gate and wanted to stay, but he just said he was worn out, he was tired, he just couldn't handle it, he couldn't feed anymore, he had nowhere to put them. These were just very young kids, and he had to turn them away. But within a month, the girl was found dead. She'd been sleeping in a drain to get warm, and a flash flood had killed her, and the boy disappeared, but he was found months later dead, thought to have been killed in a, you know, some village ritual. But he said that so broke his heart. He said he declared that he would never turn a child away again. So he's raised 6,500 orphans, and he's planted 586 churches. But many of the orphans he raised became pastors and are in the ministry today. So here he is. This is Tatenda. Peter Staines visits him, but plus numerous other pastors, because of the huge orphan problem. Peter Staines now runs a ministry called Vana, specifically to raise money, sponsors, to support orphans in that one country, in Zimbabwe. But Tatenda came to the conference in Pretoria and really wanted to walk with us, wanted to be a son. He's been in the ministry 25 years and has never been connected to anybody. So, you know, we are his one and only connection, and so we begin building relationship with him. But these are the people we are meeting in Africa, you know, high integrity, living quality lives, just wonderful people. And the Lord is giving us the opportunity to serve them and to bless them. Now, friends, in the few minutes we have left, could I say, this is the work God has given all of us to do. And we've said all along that whether you go or whether you can't go, but you stay home, but you support and you give finances and you pray, either way, you are part of a very important apostolic mission. The call to do this is a sovereign call of Christ. And I can bear witness that over the years he has provided for me, even when it looked like we couldn't achieve the things had to be done, there was no money, nevertheless, we would step out and he would uphold us. The degree of safety and the Lord carrying us along has been wonderful. Our biggest struggle has been, you know, you have hidden things in the spirit realm and you've got to unravel the mysteries and deal with it, but it's amazing the victories you get when you do. And this kind of stuff never happens without being willing to pay a price. And for me, that price has been meant being away quite often. I began in 1991, and it's now been 25 years, and I've done 4 or 5 two-week trips every year since that time, a few three-week trips, and of course numerous shorter ones around Australia as well, but these are the overseas trips. So I've done well over 100 individual overseas trips, and in that 100 trips I must have visited 200 or more, I mean not 200 different nations, but made 200 or maybe 300 visits in and out of various nations. I'm only doing part of it now. Like I've been to, 22 nations or 23, but the Ministry Overall Peace, overall, we've been to about 42 nations. So we've had teams go to lots of places I haven't been. Lloyd's been to 10 or a dozen in Africa. Lloyd will be back there next month. And we've seen miracles and a lot of grace. Now, it never looks like you're well established. You know, it's always been a little bit hand to mouth. And we feel ordinary, we look ordinary, and yet the impact of this word and of this grace is changing lives, it's changing churches. Everywhere I go now, people tell me that what I've taught has totally changed their lives, or one of my books has totally changed their life. I think, no, the years are bearing witness. It's a true grace. And so we must all the more be faithful to the word that he's given us and obedient to the Lord in taking it out. It's part of who we are. It's not the whole story in being a Christian. Look, if you're going to be a real Christian, it's not just a case of understanding missions. If you're going to be a real Christian, you should also understand worship. There's got to be a place for prayer in your life and searching the scriptures and seeking to really understand the scriptures. There must be a place for personal discipline. It has to be a very important place for what you do at home, the order of your home life, the order of your family, keeping your finances in order, keeping a proper balance between what you do for yourself and what you do for other people. That applies to finances and time and all kinds of things. You know, love does begin at home, the Bible says, which means you, husbands, you take care of your wives, you take care of your kids, but not exclusive to everything else. That's got to be properly in place, but you've also got to have a heart to touch the lives of other people. Some people are called to do a whole lot more at home than overseas. Like I always think of Philip, you know, I don't think I can send him again and again and again all year long. He's got to concentrate a whole lot more here, but it doesn't mean we couldn't send him once. In fact, I was told that in Hosea's church, a lot of the young people are all buzzed into Philip's messages. They like his, and that's turning them on. So, you know, there's a place for us all. We all learn to fulfill our role, do our part, but home life must be set in order. For students in university or high school, you must focus on learning and being the best you can be, an achievement, and yet it must be within a context that you serve the Lord. You have a sense of vocation. Doesn't matter what you're becoming, whether if you're called to the ministry or whether you're called to, if you're called to be a doctor, nurse, philosopher, academic, you know, scientist, you name it, whatever the task is, you're a builder or a tradesman, or, you know, electrician or something, doesn't matter what you do, you are Christ in that location. You raise a godly family. And you raise yourself in the Lord. You take responsibility for your walk with God, your standing with the Lord. And then you let him make of you those extra things. You will achieve the most in life not by setting some illustrious goal and then working toward it systematically, even though that's good enough. You'll actually achieve the most in life if you'll spend time sitting with the Lord in his presence and worshiping him. And he then reveals, he then gives you a task. And it's amazing how fruitful that task becomes, more fruitful than you could have made something yourself. Every one of us need to be about the business of knowing what God is saying and doing that, rather than taking the shotgun approach, the scattergun approach of just, you know, having a good shot at whatever comes along. Because you can spend a lot of time being fruitless at that. But if you'll hear the Lord, there's something in which he will make you very, very fruitful indeed. Now, everyone at home needs to make some sacrifice. Everyone at home needs to so plan your finances that honoring the Lord and supporting the work of God has an important place in the scheme of things as far as your own view of the world is concerned. And then, not only that, but the giving of your time in prayer, remembering every day to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then getting into a prayer meeting. Everyone in the church should be in at least one prayer meeting a week. We've got 15. It's not like there's not a slot somewhere that couldn't suit somebody. And everyone should be in a prayer meeting, believing God for the future of the church, the future of the city, the future of the nations. Very simple, really. If you're in a prayer meeting and don't know what to pray, just pick up one of those subjects and start asking the Lord about it. Holy Spirit will soon open it up. Learn to pray. Learn to pray in public and learn to pray in private. Do the thing Jesus said. Go to your room, shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. God will reward you. You must cultivate this life of walking with God. If you're not too good at long hours of prayer, then do lots of short prayers, you know, but learn how to pray, learn how to trust God, learn how to exercise faith and believe God, get answers to prayer. Listen, Jesus is raised up and seated above. I'm going to show you, take another 3 or 4 minutes, I'm going to show you a scripture or two, which it might be good for us to revisit us sometime, but let's go to Daniel, I'll show there, Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14. I want to show you a couple of scriptures before we close, because you must have a clear faith with respect to the position of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this. This is a prophecy recorded by Daniel, who was visited by angels and he was given visions and dreams. And I mean, Daniel, one of the most remarkable prophets there is, or was. And we have it. We have his words. It's astounding. And he puts this little bit in. Now, there's two verses and this is the first. He says, When you think that this was seen and written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, I mean, we're talking back in the 500s BC. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Now stop for a moment. Jesus' favorite name for himself, it's funny this, when Jesus comes along and he's got 3 years of ministry, he chooses what would seem a really strange name. His favorite name for himself was Son of Man. Ever read the Gospels? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes, you know, birds their nests, but the Son of Man. And he's always talking about himself as the Son of Man. And you think, why would he call himself that? The truth is, in the Old Testament, there are a couple of places that refer to this phrase, Son of Man. And he was here, he was the one, and establishing himself very clearly in the Gospels as the person referred to. Now take a look at what it says. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. What do the clouds of heaven remind you of? Jesus on the day of his ascension, ascending before the apostles, and suddenly the clouds hid him from their sight. This was his ascension into the presence of the Father. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about it. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Does anybody know a place in the Bible where him being led into the presence of God is actually described and what happens when it occurred is described? Does anybody know of that? Well, I'll show you then. But it's in the Bible. Here we have the prophecy 500 years before, and the Bible then gives a description of it actually occurring. But just remember what it says. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Now let's see what happens. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now this was prophesied. This would happen. Prior to that, we had some psalms written, and I don't have time to dwell on them now, but we had Psalm 2, where the Father had said to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance." In Psalm 110, the Father speaks again and says to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And those verses alone open up huge understanding. But this is where Christ is right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, which is symbolic for him now ruling and reigning over all things, as he said, "All authority in heaven and earth given to me." Well, let me take you to the place where his entrance into heaven and his being received and his being given authority actually occurs, and we will read what actually happens in heaven when it occurs. You are about to read of, you know, in the Acts of the Apostles, we read of him being lifted up and disappearing out of their sight. But later on, one of the apostles was given a very clear vision of what happened on the other end of Jesus ascending. And this is why all through the scripture, this ascension, this seated at the right hand of the Father, is spoken of over and over and over. There is no concept is spoken of more in the Bible. The New Testament speaks of this well over 20 times, possibly 30 times. The New Testament talks about this very thing. It is meant to be your worldview as a Christian. Unless you see the world through the lens of this worldview, you are thinking wrong. You are believing wrong, and there is a great deal yet to happen. So let me show you the scene in which Jesus is received into heaven and given this authority. Once I show you, you'll say, "Ah, of course." But now you will never be able to read again this passage and not realize its actual setting. Are you ready? We go to Revelation chapter 5. It's not a long chapter, but we're going to quickly read the 13 or so verses that make it up. Here we go, and you're going to read the story of his being received by the Ancient of Days. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll." Next. "Or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed.'" This is the cross. This is the resurrection. He's triumphed. "He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals, the only one found worthy. Then I saw a lamb." See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is also the Lamb of God. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." See, this is following on the crucifixion. "Standing at the center of the throne." Why? He'd already said to his apostles, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me." "Encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes." What's this mean? Horns represent power and authority. Eyes represent knowledge. Seven is the number for God or perfection. This is all power and all knowledge. This is God. It's a description of God. Seven horns and seven eyes in the lamb. It's saying the lamb is God. Jesus is God. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Son of God. Which are the seven? Next bit. "Spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." See, he approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." What had God's people been praying up to this time? Thousands of years of prayers for deliverance, faith in the words of the prophet. A Messiah will come. A kingdom will be established. All the prayers of all the saints of all the ages coming up before the Lord. And it says, and with your blood. No, you are worthy. Did we skip a bit? Anyway, they sang a new song saying, you're worthy. Did we skip a bit? No, just hang on. Go back a bit, Alex. Who sang the new song? The elders did. Yeah, but I want everyone to see it. Can we go back 8? There we go. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Okay, go on. And they sang a new song saying, why was it a new song? Because something had been established that had never been established before. Christ had triumphed. Now we had the blood of the Lamb. Now we had eternal salvation. Now we have redemption brought in. So they sing, you're worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. See how it's all very much centered on following on from the cross, following on from the ascension. And this is where the book of Revelation does belong, thank God. Next, you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Who? The ones he was redeeming by his blood from every tribe, every kingdom, every nation. This is you. You've been made to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Notice that line. They will reign on the earth. Where is this kingdom going to be established? On the earth. No wonder the book of Romans says, we rule and reign in life, by Christ Jesus. So get your thinking adjusted. We're here to have victory. We're here to walk in the things of God. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. This is the ceremony going on in heaven, receiving the Son of God. He's come into his kingdom. He's been given dominion, given power. Take a look at what they sing. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive. This is what Daniel said. I saw him led into the presence of the Ancient of Days, and there he received dominion and power and authority and a kingdom. And they're singing about it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Go on. Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen. Is there a bit more there or is that it? I've forgotten. What? Keep going if there's a bit more. No, that's it. No, I thought it was the end. Now you see it. Revelation chapter 5. You add that to all you've read in the Gospels and to the prophecies of Daniel in Daniel 7. And, of course, there's more scripture too you can bring together, but time is up for us today. Friends, we serve a God who rules. And the rule and the reign of Christ over the nations, over our lives, is established historical fact. And it's a process of time that is completely extending this kingdom more and more over the nations. The world is not almost over. The world is just beginning. And your lives, your prayers, your giving, and your going are helping to change the world. We take the rule and the reign of Jesus to the nations. Anyway, pray with me. And then Philip will come and lead us around the table of the Lord. Just still your heart. Quiet in your heart. We're in the presence of God. The Lord in heaven, we acknowledge you as a holy God. A holy God. And I thank you that you have called us unto yourself. You've made us your own. And you've given us that name by which we may be saved. You've put your family name on us, and we thank you. We thank you for the redemption of Christ Jesus, who said, go into the world, all the world, and preach the gospel. Who said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore make disciples of all nations. And Lord, you gave us this message. But better than all things, you gave us yourself. And we are glad to have the Son of God. We're glad to have the Holy Spirit who brings into our lives the presence of the Father and the Son. We thank you, Lord, your presence is so real to us. And you have helped us. I ask you, Lord, that you'd strengthen all the people of peace. Strengthen them in their faith and in their resolve to serve Christ and to know Christ. Strengthen them, Lord, in family life. Bring your power into every home, cleansing and grace and peace. Prosperity, Lord, the strength of your hand with each of your people. We put our trust in the living God. May grace this day rest on every home, every heart. And I ask you, Lord, that you renew the vision of every heart, renew their understanding in the things to which you have called us all and called us together. And so we bless the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I especially pray that you would reveal the sovereignty and the glory of Jesus Christ to every one of these believers. I ask, Lord, that you'd grant to every one of these the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know Christ better, that you'd open their eyes, O God, to see and to know you, and to so walk with you. May every one of these lives gathered here today, every last one of them, bring glory to God and produce fruit for this ever-expanding kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we've lived our lives and are gathered unto you, O Lord, it will be with the satisfaction of knowing we served Christ, and our lives bore fruit for eternity. And so reveal yourself, I pray, and let it be that every person in the house would have this comforting knowledge of the love of God, of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, fully established within them. And so I pray for them and ask, O Lord, that you would now establish this grace and this knowledge, this peace and this favor, all the more. Open the heavens. Holy Spirit, I commend them to your favor and to your grace. Help them, each one, I pray. The blessing of the Son of God rests upon each one of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.